Unbelievable, incredible, unprecedented are the words being used in this miasma of confusion following the presidential elections in the United States. I didn't know that I lived in Kosovo. I didn't know that I lived in Yugoslavia. I didn't know that I lived in maybe Mexico or in Dahomey or Niger or even in Chad, a Central African nation, by the way. I didn't know that I lived in a country that probably ought to call upon people like Slobodan Milosevic to come over here and monitor our elections to make sure they are fair. You know, the United States, in its assumed self-righteousness and its very wonderful, vaunted spirit of liberty and fairness, has gloried in sending all kinds of delegations, oftentimes in recent years led by former President Jimmy Carter, to many other nations to observe their elections because we weren't sure otherwise that that would be a fair election and that the much vaunted will of the people would prevail. It is really humiliating to think that maybe some of those nations should send some of their observers over here to make sure that our elections are fair, but you know, when I drove over to Colorado and back, I was like a day and a half on the road going and a day and a half coming back, adds up to about 40 hours. I'd be on behind the wheel about 14 hours, and guess what I listened to all the way? One news report, one talk show after another. Michael Reagan and Jim this and Larry that and Rush the other thing. I mean, and Gordon, so on, just one after another, interrupted by the news, which was just like a teeter-totter or a roller coaster ride. It's on, it's off, it's on, it's off. Bush won, Gore won, Bush won, Gore won. And I began to notice a pattern. And I said to myself, self, even Steven Spielberg could not have written a fictitious screenplay as bizarre, as weird, as completely unpredictable and unexpected as all of these goings on in Florida and in New Mexico, because I went right through the state of New Mexico and I listened to KKOB. I used to be on that station and talked about their election where there was a missing ballot box. There were confiscated votes. There were ballot boxes locked up. There was a lot of chicanery involved in accusations about some of the highest electoral officials in that state. And it was a very narrow, razor-thin margin. And finally, after a recount, Gore took that state as well. You may not remember, because this is ancient history, I have commented many a time on one of these statistics that I'll give you, and that was that the United States of America only managed to raise a standing army in time to begin to mobilize, just as we were dragged into the war by the time Pearl Harbor came along, in 1941, in that year, by one vote. Now, that was one vote in Congress. But it was one vote. Let me give a little history about the power of one vote. Hours before voters flocked to the polls, a bit of history resurfaced in Washington, and how appropriate it is in retrospect. In 1645, I talked about this recently, Oliver Cromwell and his roundheads, who wanted a parliamentary system rather than the royalty in power and wanted to do away with the King of England, one vote gave him control over England. And about 2.5 years later, one vote in that parliamentary system he put in caused Charles III of England to be executed. I've said that Cromwell was buried in the Westminster Abbey, and I think I added to tell you later that mobs, when they finally reverted back to royalty, invaded the Westminster Abbey, dug up the big slab, dug up his body, took it out, and hung it in a public square. Sometime after Cromwell had been buried. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language rather than German. In 1800, one vote gave Thomas Jefferson the presidency over Aaron Burr. In 1825, one vote gave John Quincy Adams the presidency. In 1839, one vote won the Massachusetts governorship for Marcus Morton. In 1868, one vote saved Andrew Johnson's presidency from impeachment. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the presidency, and I might go on to add that it was not resolved until the day before his inauguration. It dragged on all the way up into January. 1933, one vote elected Adolf Hitler, head of the Nazi Party. 1941, I told you that. One vote passed the Selective Service Draft Act before World War II. 1948, one additional vote per precinct would have elected Thomas Dewey. In 1960, one vote per precinct gave John Kennedy the presidency, and you've heard about Chicago and the ballot boxes in the river and the stuffed ballot boxes and dead people voting. Richard Daley's father was in charge at that time, a kind of a Tammany Hall old political boss tied directly into the AFL-CIO and a lot of other people. And, of course, his son is now the point man for the Gore campaign down in Florida. You've seen him, and I'm not going to repeat here the news because all of you are probably up to here and over your head with news. You've seen nothing but that for the better part of the last 12 days. And so I'm not going to give a lot of, quote, news, end quote, but merely give you what I hope will be the overview from God's point of view about what is happening. Richard Nixon, you've already heard this, had the good grace because he knew what it would cause in the United States if he didn't. Instead of screaming voter fraud, when in fact there was voter fraud and other people were saying that there was, he graciously conceded and did not put the nation through what we're going through today. 1993, one vote by Al Gore approved the largest tax increase in American history. He has been very proud of that, that he was the one who cast that final vote. You know, one lady in a western state I heard her interviewed, who was a member of one of the delegations, like that of Jimmy Carter, who has gone to other nations, went to at least two Central African nations, might have been Dahomey, I think one of them was Dahomey, the other might have been Gold Coast, but just for humorous purposes, let's say that it might have been Chad. If you look on your map, you will see that there's a very large Central African nation named Chad. It is somewhat to the east of Niger. She said what they do there, because in these third world countries, they know the possibility for some of these would-be despots and dictators to grab power and totally corrupt, and they can't trust anybody, is that they issue every one of the voters a picture ID, just like your Texas or Oregon or California driver's license. So when you fly in an airplane today, as you know, you've got to present picture ID, additional security, so they know exactly who you are, that you have your baggage with you, and they ask all the questions. It's kind of like a state rather than a national identity card. But over there, it's a national identity card. The ballots then, because largely the electorate is illiterate, have pictures of the one who is vying for office. And next to the picture is a little square to press your thumb. And you go in, and there they are with the ink pads, and you roll your thumb on an indelible ink pad with an indelible ink that immediately soaks into the skin right to the dermis so that you cannot wash it off. You can't use chemicals to take it out. You can't even sandpaper it within a day or two and have it removed. It is going to soak right into your skin. And then they put their thumb next to the picture. And they have voted, and that is that. And with that thumb, they can't go to another precinct and walk in there and do it all over again, because when you come in, they got to look at your thumb. Now, I'm not sure what color that ink is, because, you know, we're talking about Dahomey, Niger, or Chad. And so, however they do it, it must be a red or a purple ink, and I know that they probably surmounted that problem long ago. But that's quite interesting. You know about the news then. You know about the missing ballot boxes. You know about a butterfly ballot. You know about the arrows that the second graders were perfectly able to follow to the right little hole to punch it with a stylus. You know about students admitting from New York and other places who were going to university in some other state, but nevertheless residents of Wisconsin admitted that they voted three and four times in Wisconsin. You know that dead people voted. You know about the allegations of recounts every single time that they go through a hand recount in some county in Florida, they find more votes for guess who. Now, why in the world that would cause anyone to have second thoughts about whether or not there is honesty? You know about the 78 Chads that were picked up by the state police on the floor after the ladies got through manipulating them. You've seen them holding them up to the light and bending the cards, which say, do not bend, spindle, or mutilate. You know all about that. You know about the raging court battles. You know about the Secretary of State of Florida. You know about the vast army of lawyers, including Dershowitz, who got O.J. Simpson a non-verdict a non-guilty verdict, who descended like an army on the state of Florida. You know about the liberal media and its scramble for ratings, calling the election before the voting booths were closed and people standing in line in California deciding it's all over, why vote, including in a panhandle in Florida. So you know about that. You've lived it. You've watched it. You've been almost like a part of it. So it's not my purpose here to rehash the news. You're all perfectly aware of what has been going on, and you're perfectly aware of coming to your own conclusions about who is telling the truth and who is not, and about where there is room for dishonesty, manipulation, and chicanery, and where there is not. But if there was ever a time in our nation's history when the prophecies of the Word of God, and in fact even the New Testament writings of the Apostle Paul and Peter and others, were applicable as a window through which we can view human character and human nature, and in fact the prophecies of the Bible that have to do with world conditions, it is certainly now. Now, I've often referred to Isaiah 59, and I want to go back to that again, because that is the chapter of the Bible that has to do with man's governments, and if there were ever verses that apply in the Bible to current conditions, they are found in Isaiah 59. I'm going to skip ahead and read a couple of them ahead and then go back, and we'll go through the chapter. But look at verse 14 and 15. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. There are millions of Americans who feel those words certainly apply right now. Truth is fallen in the street, and fairness, equity, cannot enter. Better read that again, because some of us are very bent out of shape. We are out of sorts. We are uptight. We are anxious. We are losing faith and patience. We are becoming too emotionally caught up and too emotionally involved in what is going on down in Florida and all over the country, instead of backing off and taking a view from God's vantage point about what is happening and leaving the result with God. And we are allowing it to upset us emotionally and nervously. It does not say equity will finally enter. It does not say equity will eventually enter. If enough of us band together and pray about it, or enough of us get together and let our voices be heard, or we get on the internet, or if we go vote again, or if we write letters and we send phone calls, it says equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey, a possible victim to be snapped up by predators. When I learned that this man, who, of course, loudly claims on television that he has no connection whatsoever with Gore or the Gore campaign, has actually made hundreds of phone calls to the Electoral College, when I hear that some of these electors, and there are many states in which the electors are not required to vote the same way the popular vote of their state went, that is in the Constitution. That's in state law. Just because this or the other candidate won a particular state does not require the two electors of that state to cast their votes for the man who was the most popular in that state. When I learned that there is a man who is pulling out all kinds of interesting little ploys, like, for example, hiring private investigators, PIs, perhaps darkly warning some of these people about the possession of the White House of the FBI files, talking about what might come to light if they, when they were a teenager, or if they had an earlier arrest for something, or maybe they did a little hashish or a little cocaine at a party, but they are now a very prominent politician with a family. This happened 25, 30 years ago, but their lives, their marriages, their careers could be absolutely trashed and ruined if this came to light. And so when I learned that perhaps things like this are taking place, and interesting little phone calls will be made all over the United States, regardless as to what comes out in Florida, it sends chills up and down my spine, because it makes me realize that even if it goes all the way to the Supreme Court, which it might, and even if the Supreme Court refuses to hear it, as they might, and leaves it with the state Supreme Court of Florida, And even if the state Supreme Court of Florida finally rules eventually and makes it permanent this time, no more votes will be recounted. They cannot recount them the fourth time, or the seventh, or the ninth time. They've got to be satisfied with just three recounts, one by machine and two by hand, that even if Mr. Bush is still ahead in Florida, he could still lose the election because of the strong-arm tactics being placed on the Electoral College. Now, Jesus Christ of Nazareth came into the world underneath the most brutal, repressive, murderous regime at any time, any place, the Roman Empire. And Jesus Christ of Nazareth did not come to give the people of his land a kinder, gentler Caesar. He did not come to reorganize the Sanhedrin. He didn't come to start a new religion. He did not come to do anything except preach the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God, which in fact is the government of God, and to talk about how that government is going to come to rule this world with a rod of iron, how everyone who will repent and believe the truth of this good news can become a citizen of that kingdom, and can qualify to inherit with Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as he said, all power is given unto me, and as it promises in Revelation 2:26, to rule the world with a rod of iron for the 1,000 years millennial reign of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So Christ did not come to establish a new political party. He did not come to alleviate every burden. He did not abolish slavery, though it was rampant in the nation in which Jesus Christ lived and talked and worked. And as a matter of fact, I can prove to you, and it was a big issue in the United States way back before the Civil War, and has been ever since, and even in those who oppose the civil rights movement, that there are many statements in the New Testament of your Bible which urged slave owners to treat their slaves well, and urged slaves to be obedient to their masters. So that even during the time of the Apostle Paul, God's word was not used to try to interfere in the political policies of that time, or to overthrow a particular political party, or to voice certain support for an opposite political party. As a matter of fact, it was always apolitical from God's point of view and not from the point of view of man. So, Jesus Christ of Nazareth came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and with a message about the world and a message about the future, far beyond his time, far beyond the survival of the Roman Empire, far beyond the Dark Ages, far beyond the time of the Magna Carta, and beyond the time of the establishment of the United States of America, clear on down beyond our time, within perhaps the next few years, perhaps not more than a decade, who knows? When you look at all the conditions extant in the world today, I would not want to make any bets at all about just how long the world is going to continue on in certain equilibrium before the Great Tribulation occurs. So Christ came with a message about the incredible chicanery in the world, and he talked about global issues. He talked about people and the way they treat one another. He talked about governments without showing that he had a favor or a favorite in any venue, because he continually talked about the kingdom of God and about the mountain of the house of the eternal and about the law going out from Zion and about him coming again to rule. He talked to a world that was under the sway of an invisible Satan the devil. He disqualified Satan the devil, and he did not actually resist Satan's claim that he had the power to give Christ all the nations of the world if he would just bow down and worship the devil. When Satan the devil said that he had the power to do that and to give Jesus Christ all the governments of the world, Jesus did not rebuke him at that point and say, you don't have that power. And so Satan is called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and he's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. I saw a lady just this morning repeated in an interview that she gave last night on television. She is also quite a columnist, and she's quite passionate. She was quite vivacious in the way that she gestured, and she tried to get her point across, even with the many interruptions of the questioner. And she kept trying to say, it is a different culture. And she was talking about the mindset of the Democrats in this country. It is a different culture. I can tell you from what I heard on that approximate 40 hours of listening to all kinds of news and talk shows that this country is deeply divided today. It is deeply divided. It's divided between the heartland and the coastland. It's divided between rural America, America that believes in the family and in their children and in biblical and godly values, and the people in the big strip cities on the coast who believe in same-sex marriages, in lesbianism and homosexuality, in all kinds of evil. And it is like a different culture. It's almost like we have two nations here now, one of them vying for control over the other, and everyone, depending upon their constituency and depending upon their political persuasion, just biting their fingernails in agony, and each one calling the other guilty of trying to steal the election. I was absolutely aghast when I saw one of these newsmen down in Tallahassee, and a man standing behind him had a big sign that he was waving around that was out of focus that says, George Bush is trying to steal the election. And so we have the pot calling the kettle black. Truth cannot enter. Truth is fallen in the streets. Equity cannot enter. Look at some of this and look at the things that you have been seeing as I have on the news and see how it applies. Chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. I know some of you have been praying about the election, praying about the outcome. Well, pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and you will have your answer. Because nothing will happen that is contrary totally to God's will. Now, God allows things that are within his will that are not his purpose. There's a difference between God's purpose and God's will. What God will permit or will allow is not always what we wish he would permit or would allow. And you can look at that all the way down through history, even to the crucifixion of Christ himself, can't you? So don't always think that your will is God's will, because you are people who know right from wrong, and you know the Word of God, and you know what is truth and fairness and equity, and you can always spot pretty much when someone is lying through his teeth by watching his body language and his eyes and his facial expressions, and basically just what he stands for, the kind of a prevaricator and a compromiser that the man may be. And it just irritates people who have values that are sound and solid that are based upon the Word of God. So don't think that it's because God cannot do it, or that God isn't hearing your prayers, that his ears are heavy, he's tired. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. Now he's not talking to the church, of course, but he's talking to the people generally of the population. Your hands are defiled with blood. If you look down through history, and I won't belabor that because that would be another four-hour lecture. You can look at a lecture. You can look at every government in history, from Japan and the Night of the Long Knives. You can look at they call it the very same thing in Germany, as a matter of fact, when Hitler decided that some of the people who earlier had been the leaders of the brown shirts were to be assassinated, and dozens of them were put to death in the same night. You can remember that when Hirohito took power, that only days before, that there was an assassination of practically every member of the Japanese Diet. You can look at the two twins who were suffocated in the tower. You can look at the beheading of Anne Boleyn. You can look at England. You can look at the United States. You can look at everything from duels to assassinations, the assassination of John Kennedy, the most recent in our memory. And you know that murder, poisonings, garrottings, smotherings, all kinds of methods of doing in, from bombs and automobiles to machine gun bullets, in doing in a potential rival for the power over a government, has happened all the way down through history. If you were to study some of the Caribbean countries, you would be aghast. You would read books that would absolutely make you so revolted that you would be having nightmares about the bloodletting down there of people who have tried every conceivable form of government that you can imagine, from royalty to oligarchies, to hierarchies, to military dictatorships, to juntas, a collection of several top military generals, to a democratic kind of a system, to a parliamentary system. And if you look at the record of Haiti, if you look at history of Haiti, of how eventually the blacks outnumbered the whites because, of course, they were brought in there as slaves, about slave revolts, about white repression, about the massacre of thousands and tens of thousands of slaves, about people who would come in and decide, no, the best way is to massacre the whites and let the slaves rule, and that was done. And now you look at the United States in recent years having to go down and bail out one man, as you know, who had actually won a fair election, and to put him like an United States puppet on the throne in Haiti, on the throne, so to speak, in the presidency, and to force the other person to forbear, to quit trying to overthrow the government again. And it merely is a commentary on the inability of some nations in this world to govern themselves. My father used to say it, I've said it, man, apart from God, is incapable of governing himself peacefully for very long. Now, thankfully, we have a system of checks and balances in the United States, and we hope that it works. When he says your hands are defiled with blood, I can't help but think about all the political murders, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. There are certain people who get on that television, and I look at their eyes, and I watch their facial gestures, like the way they toss their heads around, and I'm saying, he's lying. I don't know why that just comes at me like it's inescapable. The man is lying. But when I know that he's lying, when I know that he's incapable of telling the truth, then I don't have to guess just looking at his eyes and gestures and his body language. I know he's lying. I've talked a lot to our television set in the last few weeks. I haven't done like some people and thrown things at it. I haven't gotten on the floor and just kicked and screamed like the kids, you know, and like the people down in one county. By the way, do you know what one of the leading hotels is in West Palm Beach? I've stayed in it several times. A huge, big, curving, gorgeous hotel. It's called Le Fontainebleau. It's owned by the mafia. Many of the big hotels in West Palm Beach are owned by the mafia. West Palm Beach is dominated by the mafia. And West Palm Beach, and I want you to tap into our website because I listed it in a little bit of an introduction. I'm going to write a much longer word from and publish it after it's all over. But there is a link there to the Reagan site, which actually has statistical evidence and very, very astute analysis of the potential or the possibility of these votes going the way they have in that one county, and of inexorably recounting and always finding more for Gore and not finding more for George Bush. They said that on one occasion, for example, if what they claimed had really taken place, it would have required the people in the voting booth to have fouled up their ballot, turned around, and be given another ballot at the rate of 4 per minute. 4 per minute per person. Utterly impossible. It analyzed and gave the statistics and compared in all of the entire state and where the chances of this happening in any other area, and that it never happened where Bush was concerned. But it only happened where Gore was concerned. They also gave how easy it is with a very, very piercing little, you know, like a darning needle, to stack up 10,000 of those things at a time and just punch them all. And so vote twice, which kicks it out, and then they hold it to the light. Well, I think they meant Gore. They must have meant Gore, especially if you can get that little hanging chad to fall to the floor. Anyway, now enough of that. It says, none calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth lawlessness. Does any American in his right mind want a judge to decide on who is our next president? But that has also been bandied about on the talk shows hour after hour after hour. They hatch cockatrice's eggs, and the margin says that it is like a poisonous snake, a viper. They weave the spider's web like a tangled web. He that eateth their eggs dies because they're poisonous, and that which is crushed breaks out into a snake instead of a nice omelet. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. And the trouble with all of this is that had Mr. Al Gore been a statesman, he would have come to the microphone, notwithstanding what that one AP reporter said to him in his limousine from his home on the way to make his concession speech. And had that call never been made, Mr. Gore would have gone before the cameras and said that he conceded. and congratulated George Bush, with one caveat, ladies and gentlemen. If it is so close in Florida that Florida's state law kicks in, I have nothing to do with that, neither does Governor Bush, and demands a recount, then I'm simply going to quietly go home, as did Governor Bush, and await the results. He could have come out looking like a statesman, but instead he had to send an army of lawyers and had to be making all sorts of pontifical statements and had to be deeply involved in it, and sends guys like Gershowitz and Jesse Jackson, where there are lots of rabble to be roused, and get them out into the streets and begin to wave and scream and shriek and hold banners up and try to get attention of the whole nation. These poor disenfranchised people. As one gentleman said, they were going to have an emergency meeting of all the voters in that one county, but they were meeting at the end of a one-way street. Because if there was any difficulty in following an arrow to turn either left or right, they would never find it. I couldn't help but laugh when I heard that myself. Their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed innocent blood, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. Now, our government, our country, our citizens, our people are not at peace right now. I sat down to talk with a group of my neighbors yesterday. What was the discussion? Florida and the election. And I mean, I live in a dyed-in-the-wool Republican area. There was not a Democrat in sight in the conversations that I heard yesterday. And there is a lot more anger out there, and I heard just today that someone had actually tried to apparently get next to Governor Bush, driven up to his mansion, and there were shots fired by police, and they were gathering up the brass in the streets, and I don't know what all was going on, but it made me realize, as I've told my wife and other people, that what is happening is really heady fodder for the kooks and the nuts and the oddballs in our country, for all the conspiracy theorists in our country, for the people who are all uptight about the New World Order and about the Illuminati, and some of these extremists who go and build a compound and stockpile guns and explosives and all of that. There are people, I can guarantee you right now, that are plotting and planning how, if it comes out the wrong way, the way they would look at it, to try to reverse it by violence. You can guarantee there are people that are planning that. Now, it would be unthinkable that the Joint Chiefs of Staff, perish the thought, in the United States could ever get together. Or that a whole bunch of generals, both in the Army and the National Guard, where all the tanks and the armored personnel carriers are in the armories in every state around the United States, that would be plotting, if this happens or if that happens, we're headed for City Hall with tanks, and we're going to take over the country. No, that's unthinkable in the United States, but don't think it hasn't been proposed by some of the oddballs and infringers who probably believe it is about to happen. I'm not saying the United States is trembling on the verge of civil war, but I am saying an awful lot of people have talked about it and have wondered whether or not that is so, and have wondered whether or not this is going to actually end up with bullets flying in the streets before it's all over, because tempers are very high. And the longer it goes on, and the more bizarre it occurs, and the less it seems like the rule of law is going to prevail, the more these people who are not balanced, who do not rely on God, who do not have patience, who are not praying about it and leaving the result with God, the more they're going to try to take matters into their own hands. Of course, God's people would never think of doing that. I heard the other day about how the rules that were actually painstakingly forged and had been voted upon and approved in that county, I believe Palm Beach County in Florida, involving the recount, involving a hand recount, finally they decided after they were well into this recount, well, we're going to change those rules. I was aghast. My jaw has about hit the floor about 6-8 times during this chicanery down in Florida. And I thought, well, that's exactly like a basketball game where there is 1 second remaining on the clock and one team is behind by 1 point. And they say, I know the rules say that when the time is out, the game is over. But we can't stand to lose. We've got to have another chance. And if we can just get the ball with enough time to at least throw it from half court at the basket. And so, well, finally, because they just wanted to avoid a riot, and the team was squalling and bawling and on the floor and kicking and screaming and wiping tears. Well, we'll change the rules. All right, you got one more minute. How do you think the fans would respond who are backing the other side? You'd have a riot. You'd have people with one another's, you know, their hands around their throats. You'd have fights in the stands. It would be unbelievable. But that's happened in this election process already, hasn't it? Well, there we are. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are iniquity. I read that. The way of peace they know not. The United States is not at peace mentally and emotionally right now. And by the way, we are the laughingstock of the world. We look like a group of clowns. Third world countries are pontificating to us and giving us advice. One very popular letter that is circulating like mad all over England is that, well, the colonials have proven that they cannot govern themselves. And so Queen Elizabeth will show up any day now and let us know that we owe back taxes all the way from 1776. And you can't blame them for looking at the United States in those terms, can you? There is no judgment of their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Ah, let me apply that to President Gore if he manages to win. It will not be a peaceful presidential term for either one of these two men. It has already been sullied. It's already been ruined. Whoever wins cannot have happiness and joy. The euphoria of winning is gone. It's going to be a terrible sour taste because we have a divided Congress and actually a narrower majority of Republicans than before, which is unbelievable to me, but that's the way it occurred. They actually lost ground in both the House and the Senate. And we have Senator Hillary Rodham Clinton, who is in there already, who is now a senator. And so one man proposed this, and it is a bizarre, far-out proposition, but he said it would be better for the country in the long run if Gore went ahead and won, for the simple reason that the Democrats would be unable to deny him the candidacy for a second four-year term in 2004, and therefore Queen Hillary would be back in a corner somewhere and would not be able to become the president until at least 2008, which you know she is aiming for. She'd like it in 2004, but she's still going to be around if she has anything to say about it, whether or not Bill is still with her, in 2008. And you may find out, if this country goes on that long and if the world goes along in any kind of equilibrium, that the president in 2008 is Hillary Clinton. Now, you may find that out. So the man, his mind was working. He was thinking about the potential here that because even though she allegedly has promised that she's going to fulfill her six-year term and will not actually give up the Senate seat and run for the presidency in 2004, she might not have to stick to that. And, of course, making that promise doesn't mean anything at all when you really look at the history, the track record of some of these people. Have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. There won't be a peaceful presidency. He will never have, whoever he is, a clear majority enough to, like, for example, get through whatever tax relief or whatever program to save Social Security, whatever it is that he has promised. It'll be blocked every step of the way. Every bit of potential legislation that's been promised by either one of these two candidates when he gets into office is going to be a catfight all the way in both houses. They will not know peace. It will not be a peaceful period for them. I hope and pray that doesn't also apply to us militarily or socially in the streets of the United States of America. Therefore is judgment far from us. That's the way the American populace has felt. And what's funny is both sides have felt that way. I tapped into the AOL email. I looked at some of the chat, and I read things there that were just like it came from some other planet, of people from another point of view who were as angry and laying so many things to the door of George Bush Sr. and his government and to the Republicans, and were virulently angry at Republicans and 100% for the Democrats, and some of the outrageous charges that were based on absolutely nothing, I could not believe. But when I saw those emotions clearly set forth, These people felt it from their hearts. They believe it right down to the ground. And it was quite an education, believe me. I couldn't stand to look at much of it. I couldn't stand to read many of them because it is just so frustrating. Shall not know peace? Oh, I should say, therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light and behold obscurity. Isn't that your experience on television the last 10, 12 days? Isn't that what you've been going through? For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if it had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. We all roar like bears. This is describing nothing more than the emotion of people under a repressive system of government. People even in that government who want things to come out utopian, who want all the best and the wonderful things, but because they're doing it with sin on their hands, in their hearts and their minds, and because they're not doing it God's way, the result is always bad. The result is always evil. We mourn sore like doves and look for judgment, and there is none, for salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. And that applies to the nation itself, not to God's church, but to the nation. And our sins testify against us. Let me pause to say at this point, there's a phrase that has been used time and time again, and you're very familiar with it. It's a political phrase. It is a phrase that is much heralded by the Democrats. It is a catchphrase of the pro-choice movement. It's called full-term abortion. Full-term abortion. Now, just say those words, full-term abortion. And it is a political statement, isn't it? Full-term abortion. They've used it and used it and used it. But if you characterize it instead as, here I come, I'm a little human being, I have been knit together in my mother's womb, you have fed me and nourished me for 9 months in my sack of waters, I am now fully formed, I have a brain, I have my little hands and my little feet, my little body, I'm a boy or a girl, I'm black or white, and as soon as my little head is out, if you will let me, I will begin to breathe. But when I am coming out of the birth canal, expecting to be put in that pink blanket, expecting to have my little esophagus cleared of any mucus, expecting my little eyes to be cleared up so there's no infection, expecting to be coddled and put in a lovely little pink blanket to be put on my mother's bosom, expecting to be guided to the breast and my little jaws manipulated so I will begin to nurse. Instead, you're going to carve a hole in the back of my skull and bring in a tiny vacuum and pull the brains out of my little skull before I can ever breathe my first breath. If, ladies and gentlemen, brethren, if they would do for that procedure what they do for open heart surgery in television, I've seen it, wanted to vomit, couldn't get it off quick enough. I have turned where I've seen gaping chests open and a heart beating and the men over there with the knives, and it's available on television to anybody. If they would show Americans partial birth abortion, slowly, procedurally done, how could any living, breathing human being in his right mind vote for such an abominable, wretched murder of a helpless baby? Do you see why it is that some people who don't have God's law, don't have God's word, do not know how to react to certain things, will go and bomb an abortion clinic, or will go with a rifle and try to kill a doctor that performs that kind of a procedure? Oh, I don't agree with it. It's absolutely hideously wrong. One murder doesn't cancel another murder. That's not God's way. But talk about an emotional issue when you put it that way. Now, partial birth abortion, I mean, that's in the news all the time. That's a catchphrase of women who think the decision time is at 9 months. But when I view a political party that embraces cheerfully and will fight for that kind of thing, I'm sorry, I can't quite understand it. It's beyond the pale. It is something that's so foreign to me spiritually and mentally and emotionally that I just cannot. I shake my head. How can anyone ever begin to think in those terms and to act in that way? No wonder God says, verse 12, our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. in transgressing and lying against the eternal and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter it. I think I'll choose that as a title for my word from or my article on the subject. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. Oh yes, a target. When someone decides to uphold the law, which has been voted in by a vast statewide constituency, and you know how some of these organizations work. If you think there was not a lot of argument, a lot of lobbying, a lot of just vociferous emotional outbursts before any given statute is put on the books involving how to count ballots or how to recount them in a state election process, it took an awful lot of people a long time to formulate those laws, and it was done in a democratic fashion, and the majority ruled. And then when a state secretary dares to stand up and to abide by those laws, if they can, they're going to wreck her life. They're going to trash her. They're going to destroy her career. Already, she has been called every kind of a name you can imagine, from a crook to a political hack. And the message is clear to the lady in Florida. They're going to get you. And this is what we're looking at. Now, this is not something that I'm familiar with. I don't remember a presidential election when things like that have happened. And I remember wearing a Landon button when I was a boy because my grandfather was a Republican. And he wanted Landon instead of Roosevelt. That's how far back I go. I remember hearing Wendell Willkie when he spoke from the end of a railroad car in Eugene, Oregon. And, of course, my family and my grandfather wanted Willkie to come in as the president, not Roosevelt. So I remember way back to all of them, from Eisenhower and, of course, Johnson and Kennedy and Ford and all the rest, and Reagan and Bush. I remember I've lived through an awful lot of presidential terms from the time that I was a boy. I have never been treated to anything like this. There was a time even when John Kennedy, a Roman Catholic, got the presidency by the narrowest of margins, and by the fact that Nixon decided to concede rather than fight it, that I still had respect for Democrats. I had respect for Mr. Kennedy once he was in office. I was proud of the Kennedys when they went overseas. I was proud of the way the people in India and their hundreds of thousands turned out screaming, "Jackie, Jackie, Jackie." I was proud of Kennedy when he stood up in Berlin and said, "Ich bin ein Berliner," in his New England accent, trying to pronounce German, "I am a Berliner." And I wept when I learned that our president had been shot. In those days, the Democrats and the Republicans were nowhere near as far apart as they are today. And the hatred and the rejection was not there. They were Americans all, and when one or another one, they would shake hands and say, "We'll support you." They did just like McCain when he swallowed that horrible bitter pill after a very emotional campaign and stood beside George W. Bush, and said he would support it. And that is the American way. All of a sudden, this isn't the American way. This isn't the America that I've known and loved. It isn't what I grew up with. It's not what I'm used to. It's like I'm living in a third world country. And like a civil war can break out. And I don't know what's going to happen. I can't predict. I just know what God tells me to do and what God tells you to do under these conditions and according to these circumstances. Truth faileth, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey, and the Eternal saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, and this is a prophecy about Christ, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he, not you, not I, not the alarmists, not the conspiracy theorists, Not the people who are cashing arms and talking about violence, but God, according to their deeds accordingly, He will repay fury to His adversaries, recompense to His enemies. To the coastlands or islands He will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Eternal from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Eternal shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them a turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Eternal. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Eternal. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Eternal, from henceforth and forever. Interesting. I also take that personally, because I thank God Almighty that my mouth is still speaking the words of God as did the mouth of my father. And that when push comes to shove, arguments ensue, and perhaps a young man who believes in a different religion takes my son Mark to task, that Mark knows the truth and he stands staunchly for it. And that's the way his son is being reared. And so generation after generation, God has promised that those words will not depart out of the mouth of those He has commissioned to do His work. Now, I want to turn to the prophecy over in Ezekiel 34. Oftentimes people have tried to apply this to the ministry of the world or of our nation. It does not apply to the ministry. It applies to the politicians. This is a chapter about the political leaders. This is a chapter about the rulers of the nation. It is not a chapter about the ministry. The word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. This is the nation, not the church. These are not rabbis in a synagogue. Prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord Eternal unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered, talking too about the diaspora, because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. I won't read all of this, but notice he says, verse 7, You shepherds, hear the word of the Eternal, as I live, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, and fed not my flock. There are many others that in here, but I'm going to skip ahead to prove to you that this has to do with more a governance issue than a spiritual issue, although it is really both in God's government, as you know, because God's government is a theocracy. Verse 21, because, and he's looking at cattle as an analogy here, as sheep and goats and cattle, because you thrust with the side and with the shoulder, and pushed all the disease with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. It actually says in the original, between the little lambs and the sheep. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them and shall be their shepherd, and I the Eternal will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I the Eternal have spoken it. There is one of the several prophecies in the Bible that show that David is to be resurrected and is to rule over all the 12 tribes of Israel as their king under Christ. And that each of the apostles will be under David as a sub-king or a vice-regent over one of the nations of Israel. So that Bartholomew and Thaddeus and Simon and James and Peter and John will be over perhaps Norway or Sweden or England or the United States or Belgium or Switzerland. And David will be the ruler over all of them. So this is talking about governance. And he's talking about those who have fed themselves, who want the power. Oh, it must be exciting to think that I've got a 747 Air Force One. I want to go to Vietnam. I'll go in Air Force One. I know that I used to loathe the military, but now I'm the commander-in-chief. I think I'd like to go to Vietnam. and go over there and just have a few more trips. So in the last weeks of my presidency, I can enjoy all the perks. It'll only take a few more million to run over there, just a few more million, have a C-5A, take my bulletproof limousine, land in advance, send about 2 months in advance, about 100 CIA and FBI and other people to make sure that security is tight, make sure we got a naval aircraft squadron. That'll only take a few more million within reasonable distance, so if there's any problem, they can fly over there and intimidate the Vietnamese, but maybe I better take a trip. I know that thoughts like that don't enter human minds. Of how nice it is to eat beef stroganoff with your feet up and a television set and your favorite cigar on Air Force One, going over the oceans to a foreign nation, getting off with a purple carpet, thousands of people waving the American flag, a limousine ride, standing there with all the lights and the cameras. I know it's not fun. I know it's a grueling trip. It's hard work, working hard, working so hard for you people. I know that. So I try not to let my mind go off the track and think in these human terms about what might occur to some of these people. But it's difficult, I've got to say that. Now, over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, is some very good advice about how we are to conduct ourselves as God's people during such a time. I won't read it all because it is very lengthy, but it is a beautiful chapter and deserves a great deal of introspection. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babies, this time babies that were allowed to live, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What does a baby do when it wants the sincere milk of its mother? It cries. The baby just cries. You say, oh, the baby must be hungry. And that's depicting God's people. It's as if you are so desperate to receive the milk of the Word and the truth of God that you're just crying out for it. That's why Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, that means merciful and loving, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, and priests are those who are there to interpret the law, not rewrite the law, not do violence to the law, but to explain and expound and to help people understand the law and to comply with it. And a priest, you know, is like a person who is basically a go-between between you and God. The minister today is not a priesthood, but it's saying that you can become a priest and that the time will be when you will be like an educator, a teacher, a guide to instruct other people of other races and nations in how to live according to God's laws, which is absolutely the way that will give you everything you want. We're a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and that's our prayers. That's what we do with one another. That is our camaraderie, our bonhomie, our fellowship, our tithes and offerings, yes, but certainly our prayers and our mutual concern for one another, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. Therefore, it's contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Isn't it interesting that black is called white and white is called black and that right is wrong and wrong is right today? You can almost guarantee, my wife and I have talked about it at home, watching our television endlessly, that where there is obviously a right way, there are people in this country who will choose the 180 degree opposite path every single time. And it's a choice that you would think a first or a second grader could make. And they will choose the evil path. There are people in society, in all societies, who are unproductive, who are not of any further value. We know one such. We have people like that in our community, in our society, all around. People who are crippled and cannot work. People who are mentally retarded and cannot think. People are in advanced stages of Alzheimer's and sometimes cannot recognize their own family. People who therefore cannot make a contribution to society. Well, there are people who basically are not wanted anymore. Hitler had a solution for people like that. He just sent them to the slave labor camps, and if they couldn't work, off they went to the gas chamber. Euthanasia has been practiced by savage tribes in Africa, and in fact in the United States, when the Mandans saw that an ancient old lady could no longer keep up with the tribe, she was simply put out on a knoll somewhere in the wind in the middle of a blizzard, wrapped in her blanket, and the tribe just kept shuffling off through the snow, and that's where she stayed to die, because she could not keep up with society anymore. There have been savage methods used to do anything except to nurture and to love and preserve and protect. And that, I've already commented on, not to go back to this partial birth abortion. But at the other end of the scale, when a person is elderly, isn't it a little bit hypocritical that a party which would have as a part of its absolute platform to murder little babies when the head, not the shoulders, have been born, would just scream to the heavens about programs to keep the elderly alive, even in a state of vegetable, non-functioning, non-contributing, non-thinking state, for as long as they possibly can, because of the big insurance companies, and because of doctors and hospitals, and because of hospices, and people lying with the tubes in there month after month, and year after year, where they're merely a vegetable and a skeleton, but the body is alive, but the brain is absolutely disconnected and no longer functioning. Isn't that a bit hypocritical? Wouldn't you think that if they're going to kill them at one end of the scale, they would have a program that they will introduce someday to kill them at the other end of the scale? Anything short of that is hypocrisy, because it's human life. On the one hand, you could argue that human life, after it has been lived for 80 or 90 or 95 years, is of nowhere near the value, because whatever contribution has been made has been made. But the real value is the unborn baby. Edom and Moab could never have existed under the Democratic Party. They were born as a result of incest. Partial birth abortion would have occurred. And whole nations and tribes and princes, millions upon millions of people whom God loves and God allowed to be born, would never have walked this earth if there had been Democrats with their platform in place back during the days when Lot and his daughters were in that cave. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. God's church is to be a holy nation, a holy group, a peculiar, meaning special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You see, the analogy is that we are travelers, sojourners, strangers, and pilgrims in a foreign land. And once you have been begotten of God and you're his child, the Bible is your passport and your credentials. And you are not to try to influence or to overthrow or in any way do anything other than in a defensive posture, which is the way the Apostle Paul was, to exercise his franchise under the law of the Romans, so that he might have an opportunity to fulfill his life's work, which he did have opportunity to do. Some of the best writing the Apostle Paul ever did is when he was in prison and under house arrest in Rome itself. And as a result, there were converts in Caesar's household, as he said in the 16th chapter of Romans, they of Caesar's household salute you. So that his life's work could continue in a defensive posture of exercising his franchise. The Apostle Paul appealed to Caesar. So, that says, in a defensive posture, to exercise my franchise, in this very room, less than 2 weeks ago, I cast a vote. I won't tell you who I voted for. I'll leave you on tenterhooks and let you try to guess. That'll be a secret I will never reveal. All right. Jesus Christ came with a message about the world and not about party politics. Meanwhile, is God concerned? And is God looking down? And is God aware? Meanwhile, important events loom in the Middle East. War is still a very great possibility in the Middle East. Meanwhile, a German general has been chosen to put together a huge European rapid response force which can be landed in trouble spots around the world within hours and sustain itself in situ for 1 year. Meanwhile, the Pope is rumored to be thinking about retirement. Meanwhile, one of his most likely successors, Ratzinger, that's his name, Ratzinger, has recently infuriated millions of Anglicans, Lutherans, and other Protestants by saying that any religion other than the Roman Catholic religion is an artificial and a false religion, and undid all that the Pope had been trying to do for a couple of decades in ecumenical circles. All of these things are going on. The United States is divided. The fragments of God's church are divided. And the world is in ferment. And we are living in a time that is characterized as unprecedented. Well, what did Jesus Christ say the tribulation consists of? Jesus Christ said the Great Tribulation is a time that has never been since there was a nation to that time. We live now in a time in the United States of America that has never been since the founding fathers signed the original document of the Declaration of Independence. Whether truth and law and order will prevail is still in the balance, isn't it, as we sit here today? And we do not know yet the outcome. God does, because God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what He will allow. And what we are required to do is to obey what we just read in 1 Peter, and we're now required to exercise those wonderful values we read about, but sometimes have difficulty applying to ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're required now to show that we are people of love and joy and peace, that we are people who, if Al Gore is elected as a president, we will literally find time to pray for him. And we will exercise what God says in Romans 13, to be subject to the powers that be. We will not try to be a millstone around Al Gore's neck. We will not try to fight him or resist him. We will be, many of us, very deeply disappointed. But that's all right, because many of us have been deeply disappointed for the last 8 years. We've learned to live with that. We've learned to survive it. We can survive more if we must.